If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter and chapter 1. I'm going to ask you one of those silly questions this morning. I say it's a silly question because as I ask the question, I already know the answer, okay? But I'm going to ask it anyway. And the question is simply this: have you ever had a trial or a difficulty or a time of testing that came into your life, and it was such a difficult thing and it was such a hard thing to bear that you got depressed? Now that happens to me every morning when my alarm clock goes off. That's the most depressing part of the day, right? I have to get out of bed. But I'm just kidding. Truth is, we've all been there, right? We've all been there. It doesn't matter how lowly or how high you may be in your spiritual walk with God, there are times when you're going to be faced with this very thing. In fact, on Sunday morning, back in 1856, the date was October the 19th, a fellow who has gone down in history known as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It was on that Sunday morning that Spurgeon, because they were doing renovations in their building at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they had gone and rented a facility called the Great Music Hall there in the Royal Surrey Gardens. And as he preached in that place, it is said that there were more than 12,000 people. By the way, he didn't have one of these right here either. He had some pipes on him. More than 12,000 people were seated in that great auditorium, and there were many more outside who wanted to come in and were not able to get inside to hear the message. During the opening prayer, somebody inside that great auditorium yelled out, "Fire! Fire!" Somebody else began to yell, "The balcony is collapsing!" And of course, you can imagine, it created a mad rush, people rushing to get to the exits. Many, many were injured. 28 people were seriously injured and sent to the hospital, and 7 people were literally trampled to death as a result of that tragedy. Mr. Spurgeon literally went into a fit of depression. In fact, it is said in his biographies that those who knew him best actually wondered if he would ever be able to preach again because of the depression that he was in. Now, I tell you that this morning because I want you to know that depression is an enemy that can attack, and it can do damage to even the strongest of Christians as well as the weakest and the youngest of saints. But in our text, we're going to see how that Peter is going to give all of us 3 steps for overcoming, 3 steps for beating depression. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've seen how that Peter was writing to a group of Jewish believers. And these Jewish believers are going through a great time of persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You remember, they've been driven from their homes. They've been driven from their cities. They've been forced to flee to other lands and to be strangers and pilgrims in other places because of the persecution that they were facing. Bottom line is, their lives have literally been turned upside down. Everything has changed. They've been scattered. But instead of feeling sorry for these people, instead of feeling sorry for them, we have seen how that Peter directed them to turn their attention. You see, folks, it's all a matter of choice and perspective. When it comes to depression or being victorious, the bottom line is, where's your focus, you see? And so instead of feeling sorry for these people who were facing such terrible circumstances. Peter commanded and instructed them that they should turn their attention away from their problem and begin to focus on the wonderful salvation that they have because of the resurrected Christ. We saw how that this salvation is such a wonderful thing. You remember we saw last time, this salvation that we have, it's such a wonderful thing that the prophets, even though they foretold it, they did not understand it. Their desire was that they might look into it. And we saw how that even the angels in heaven, when they look at the salvation that God has provided for us, even the angels in heaven desire to investigate. To investigate what we have. And so in the first 12 verses of this chapter, Peter has been showing the greatness of our salvation. But now Peter's going to change gears. He's going to change gears now. He's going to begin a new section. And this new section, it's going to begin with a very significant word. Notice it, verse 13. Wherefore? In other words, I've shown you all of this before. Now, based on what you have seen, now I'm going to show you something else. Now I'm going to show you something else. In fact, as you study the writings of the New Testament, you find the Bible writers, as they were led and directed and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, they would normally do two things. First of all, they would lay a doctrinal foundation. That's the first thing they would do. They would lay a doctrinal foundation. Doctrine is something that is dismissed by many today. Many people today want to ignore doctrine because they say doctrine is divisive. Well, it's only divisive if people are not following true doctrine, okay? When we're following the Word of God, doctrine is not divisive. Doctrine actually unites us when we're following the Word of God. But we're living in a day when people want to ignore doctrine. But doctrine is vitally important because it defines for us the proper conduct of the believer. It is doctrine that teaches us the standard of proper conduct. Doctrine teaches us the motivation for proper conduct. And doctrine teaches us the outcome of proper conduct. Doctrine is a very important thing. And so the writers of the New Testament, they would begin by laying a foundation of doctrine. But then from doctrine, they would move to practical instruction. In other words, based on the foundation of doctrine, they would begin to show how this doctrine ought to impact our daily life. And so therefore, the sections dealing with practical instruction were normally marked by either the word therefore, or, as we find here, wherefore, you say. Wherefore? Now, this is an encouraging thing when we consider it in the light of what Jesus said. In John 15:15, Jesus said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." The fact that Christian conduct is called for only after Christian doctrine has been taught. Did you get that? Christian conduct is only demanded after doctrine has been taught. That reminds us of the fact we're friends. We're not servants. You see, if you have a servant, you tell the servant, "I want you to do this, 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 and this." What do you expect? You expect them to do this, this, and this. You don't expect them to say, like little children, "But why?" Those of you who you've had kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? Why? "Well, because it's good for you." Why? And after you go through about 15 or 20 whys, then finally you say, "Because I said so." All right? All right? Yeah, that's what we do. That's what we do. The thing I want you to notice here, Christian doctrine, God tells us why before He gives the command. We're not servants. We're friends. That's what friends do. That's what friends do. And so after showing us the great salvation that we have, Peter says, okay, based on that, wherefore, based on that, now I want to show you. I want to show you how to beat your depression. I want to show you how to have victory over the depression that is robbing you of your peace and your happiness in your life. Three things that we need to do if we're going to beat depression. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, be girded. Be girded. Verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, there's a couple of things that we want to mention here. First of all, understanding the command. Understanding the command. Girding up your loins. That's not a term that we probably use this morning already in our conversation with our husband or our wife or our kids or with our friends. We probably haven't used this term. But to these Jewish believers to whom the Apostle Peter was writing, as soon as he said, gird up the loins of your mind, immediately they understood. They understood exactly what he was talking about. To understand what it means to gird up, let's go back to the first time we find it mentioned in the Bible. It's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 11. Here's what it says. It says, and thus shall ye eat it. Remember the context. It's talking about the Passover. It's talking about the Passover. Israel is fixing to come out of the land of Egypt as God had promised. And so God commanded them to prepare a Passover feast that they would observe. And so he said, and thus shall you eat it. You're to eat it with your loins girded, and shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now you need to understand that back in these days, in the days of Moses, in the Old Testament, men wore long flowing robes. They wore long flowing robes. These garments were okay if you were just walking. And they were okay if you were just sitting down. But when a man had some work that needed to be done, when a man had some work to be done, it would be very easy for that long robe to get in the way. It would be very easy for that long robe to hinder him or to slow him down. Excuse me. It would be very easy for that long robe to cause him to trip and to fall. It would be very easy for that long robe to cause him to literally do physical harm to himself. And so therefore to gird up one's loins simply meant to reach down and take the hem of that long robe and to kind of pull it up and to tuck it into the belt so that it would be out of the way. So that he would be able to run or work, if he's a soldier, to be able to war, to do whatever it was that needed to be done without being hindered by the robe that he wore. And so therefore we find that this girding up the loins, it was an important thing. You find it throughout the Scripture in 1 Kings 18:46, in Isaiah 5:27, Jeremiah 1:17. All of those verses talk about girding up the loins for various reasons. Now I want you to notice the application, letter B. Applying the command. The command is, gird up your mind. Well, how do we apply that? How do we apply that to our life? How do we go about girding up our mind? Well, let's notice what it says, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5 and following. Let this mind be in you. What kind of mind? Well, the same kind of mind that was in Christ Jesus. You're to have His mind. We're to think like Jesus thinks, not like the world thinks. We're to think the way Jesus thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Didn't exalt Himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the question I would ask you this morning is simply this. How could the Lord Jesus endure the humbling of the incarnation? In other words, how could the Son of God lay aside all of His glory and all of His power and all of His majesty to become clothed in a body of human flesh with all of its weaknesses and with all of its limitations? How could He do that? How could He do that? How could He suffer the shame, the agony of Calvary without complaining, without murmuring, without griping about it? How could He endure all that He endured without literally becoming filled with self-pity and depression? How could He do that? Well, the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and verse 3. Looking unto Jesus. Now, this is what we're commanded to do. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what it's saying. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the misery that was set before Him put up with the cross. Is that what it says? No. Who for the joy that was before Him, endured the cross. Does that mean He enjoyed everything about it? Absolutely not. He despised the shame. He despised the shame of it. But He sat down now at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. Think about Him. Look to Him. Think about Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and you become faint in your mind. You know what He's talking about there? He says when you start feeling those feelings of depression, just think about Jesus. Basically, that's what He's telling us. When you start feeling depressed and you start feeling like the circumstances are more than you can stand, then get your eyes off the problem and get your eyes on Jesus and just think about Him and what He endured for you, what He endured for me, so that we might be saved. If we're going to be effective in our service for Christ, then we need to follow our Lord's example. We need to follow our Lord's example. We need to gird up the loins of our mind by getting into God's Word and remembering all of the glorious promises that He has given to us. That's what Jesus told His disciples. You remember after Jesus met with His disciples and He said, "Okay, fellas, I need to tell you something. I'm going to soon be taken away from you. I'm going to soon be taken away." Boy, they got all depressed. I mean, for the past 3 years, Jesus was their life. They followed Him everywhere. They were with Him day and night. And what a wonderful thing it was to be able to walk with the Lord. And now Jesus says, "Okay, guys, all good things must come to an end. This is the end. I'm leaving. And they got all depressed about it. And then Jesus gave them those wonderful words of comfort. John chapter 14, verse 1 and following. "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And that's why Peter, That's why the Apostle Peter, in writing to these persecuted Jewish believers, he immediately, realizing the persecution they're facing and realizing the danger of depression invading their hearts and lives, that's why Peter immediately brought into focus the great salvation they had received and the wonderful inheritance. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? The wonderful inheritance that is reserved in heaven for them. And Peter reminded them of those things, and that's why, that's exactly what he's commanding when he said in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of mind. In other words, get your mind off the little problems that you're facing in this life. And realize you have a glorious eternal future. Get your eyes off of the difficulties of this life. Get your mind focused on the wonderful promises that are yours because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And so when things begin to go wrong in your life, here's my advice and here's the counsel of the Apostle Peter. Gird up your mind. Gird up your mind. Instead of wallowing in the mire of self-pity, determine that you're going to focus your eyes and your mind on the Word of God, and you're going to rejoice in the wonderful promises that He has given in spite of the circumstances that you may be facing. Gird up your minds. Gird up your minds. Number two, if we're going to beat depression, if we're going to have victory over depression in our life, then there's a second thing that we need to do, and that is this. We need to be sober. We need to be sober. Now, that doesn't mean not drunk, okay? I mean, to be sober, that's what that means, but that's not what it means in this context. It doesn't mean abstaining from alcoholic beverage. When it talks about being sober, there's another thing that's involved here. Notice it in verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Now, I want to notice the meaning of this, first of all. The meaning of it. The meaning is simply this. It means to be balanced. It means to be level-headed. That's what it means to be sober. To think seriously, we might say. To think in a way that is balanced. To think in a way that is level. You see, it's so many times, it's so easy for us in difficulties to get caught up in a swing of emotions. All right? Oh, okay, good. I just want to make sure. I thought maybe they turned off. Okay, we get caught up in this swing of emotions, right? And it's so easy for us to do. Here's the thing. You know why we get caught up in the swing of emotions? Because we're not thinking right. We're not thinking balanced. We've allowed our thinking to get out of kilter. And so we're to think soberly, balanced, maintaining a balance in our thinking, maintaining a level-headedness in the way that we think. Now let me show you letter B, the application for this. The application. As you gird up your minds in God's Word, it will always cause you to be balanced in your thinking. When you gird up your mind in the Word of God, the result is you're going to be level-headed when you begin to face the problems and the trials of life. Many people go off the deep end and they lose perspective of what is really happening in their life. And the result of that focus on self, another way to say that is self-pity, right? But the result of that focus on self is it leads us to a debilitating depression. Leads to a debilitating depression. But when we are sober in our thinking, we're able to see things from a right perspective. We see things from a right perspective. Certainly the Apostle Paul had a right. If anybody had a right to be depressed, Paul did. He had a right to be depressed. You read about all the things that he suffered there. I mean, just read the list. It's found in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, down to about verse number 28. You read the list of things that he suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anybody had a right to be depressed, Paul did. Paul had a right. And yet, because the Apostle Paul was sober-minded, he girded up his mind, maintained a balance. Because he was sober-minded, the Apostle Paul was able to say some things that are just astonishing. In light of everything that he suffered, listen to what he said. For I reckon. Now that's an accounting term. That's an accounting term. He said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? I mean, in view of all that he suffered, and yet he says, you know what? Looking at this from not my human perspective, but looking at this from God's perspective, these little trials and difficulties that I'm facing in life, they are absolutely nothing compared to the glory that is reserved for me in heaven. Let me show you another thing that he said. Look at this one. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of cold, in dangers of all kinds of things that he has endured for the cause of Christ, and his summation of it all is light affliction. You know what a light affliction is? That's when a mosquito lands on your arm. That's a light affliction. Now, if you get dengue fever, now that's a serious affliction, okay? But if it's just a mosquito with no dengue, that's a light affliction, okay? It might itch for a little bit and that's it. Light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As we gird up our minds in God's Word, it helps us to be sober-minded. It helps us to keep a right perspective. It helps us to keep balanced in the way we see things and the way we think about things. When we do this, you will not be overwhelmed by the problems or the cares of life, but you'll be able to keep a balance, and you'll be able to remember that this world is not our home. We're just passing through this veil of sorrow. One day this is all going to be gone, and we're going to be with our Lord forever in that place that He has prepared for us to receive that glorious inheritance that is even now reserved for us. And so therefore, the Apostle Peter now is going to end this. He's going to end it. Be girded. Be sober. But then he's going to give us a third thing, and that is this. Be hopeful. Be hopeful. Look at it in verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that the foundation of our hope is the grace of God. The foundation of the hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, it's the grace of God. It's because of God's grace that we have been saved. We've been set free from the penalty and from the power of sin. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by God's grace that we're saved, and it's by God's grace that we are sanctified. That is, it's by His grace that He has set us apart to serve Him. What a privilege to serve the God of heaven. But now the Apostle Peter is going to go beyond that. And he tells us to look forward to the hope that will become a reality at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already seen this in our study a couple of weeks ago, how that the purpose of all of our trials, The purpose of every difficulty that we face in our life. It doesn't come because of bad luck. Okay? Doesn't come because of bad luck. Doesn't become because of bad karma or because of fate or whatever you may want to call it. But every difficulty, every trial, every affliction, every testing that we face in life, as a Christian, it comes from the omnipotent hand of a loving God. And He allows us to suffer it. And He allows us to endure it. Because through that suffering, He has a wonderful plan. And that is that every one of us might become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of it. That's the wonderful glory. But in that day, the job will be totally finished, and we shall be exactly like Christ. The job will be finished, and we will be just like our Savior. That's what John said, right? Remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 1? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And get this next part. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's the wonderful hope that we have. All the trials, the difficulties that we face in life are helping us in this life to become more and more like Christ. But the ultimate reality of the revelation of God's glory in us will be seen in that day when He comes and takes us home to be with Him forever. And by the way, all of that is the result of God's amazing grace. None of us deserve that, folks. In fact, if we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now. But it's because of God's amazing grace that we have this wonderful hope as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what problems you may be facing in your life today. I don't know what trials, what difficulties that you're going through. I am convinced of this. I'm convinced that in a crowd of people this size, there's probably some people right now who are going through some pretty deep water. Probably some people who are going through some very difficult times. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but you know about it. God knows about it. And you're going through a time of affliction and through a time of trial and through a time of testing. But I also want to tell you, you don't need to be depressed. God has given us a formula to beat depression. Here's what it is. Be girded. Be girded. Get into God's Word. Believe God's promises, because all of His promises are sure. All of His promises are true. That's why Moses said in Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know therefore, know with all assurance, with all confidence, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations." Get your eyes off of your problems. Get your eyes on your God. Number two, be sober. Keep a right perspective. Keep a balanced perspective. Instead of looking at things from the world's view, look at things from God's view. That's how you keep a balanced perspective. Be girded, be sober, and then be hopeful. Stay focused on the wonderful grace of God, which shall surely be revealed when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes again. Be hopeful. And may God help all of this. May God help all of it to be a reality in each one of our lives. If you're not saved this morning, then I urge you to put your faith and trust in Him. And if you are saved, then I want to challenge you to trust Him completely in all the circumstances of your life. Because it's only through having that kind of perspective that you can beat depression without medication. God can help you do it if you just trust Him. That's the key. Trust Him. Trust His promises. And look forward to the day when He's going to come and all things are going to be made absolutely right. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, not